Miguel, all right, who's the first question? Tim.
And let me share with you while Tim's preparing to ask his. Listen, guys, there's no stupid questions. If
not
there's
at all.
Something you feel like I don't want to ask that because I'm afraid I'll sound stupid, there is no stupid questions. There's only questions, and if you don't know, then ask. No, somebody else will usually say, I'm so glad they asked because I wanted to ask that, and I didn't because it sounded stupid. So there is none. Ask whatever you want to ask.
I'd like to ask for you to explain a little bit or elaborate on the difference between personal convictions versus Bible truths.
Pastor Walter, you want to take that?
Are you talking about, let me give you an example of a personal conviction that I had in a while, and you will see that even though it was a personal conviction, it doesn't apply to you or everybody else here, okay? A personal conviction, I'm a chocoholic, okay? And it got to the point that I needed at least a few bars a day in order to function. So it became an addiction. It was really ingrained in how I behave and everything. And if I didn't have chocolate, I was cranky. The Lord came and impressed me that something needed to happen in my life. And it went to the point that I said, Lord, I don't think I can ever give up chocolate. And as I had this communication with God going back and forth because I didn't want to let go of it. And eventually I said, okay, Lord, I'm willing to give it up for you. But I said, it's going to be on you because I don't think I can do it. He took the desire away from chocolate. For 5 years, I didn't have no chocolate. But you never heard me preaching about if you're eating chocolate, you're a sinner. For me, it had become a sin because now chocolate was more important to me than God himself. See, so a personal conviction, and many times we have personal convictions in our lives that we want to impose on someone else. Mm. And when we do that, we are violating other people's conscience. We are imposing things that God has not revealed to them. And with that, we're trying to do the work of the Holy Spirit. So we have to be very careful when we have a personal conviction to make sure that we don't try to impose it on someone else. So that does that answer your question?
Okay, Pastor Abner had one.
Yeah, and just because we feel something we shouldn't do something doesn't mean that that's for everybody else is what
yes.
Walter's saying. I've had that happen to me also, Walter.
Right, and I tell people, you want to live a healthier life? This is what I do, but I don't impose it upon them and say, this is a salvational issue, because it's not. It's a personal conviction that I have.
I'm eating all the chocolate that he gave up.
Okay.
And
I can tell.
And yeah, the Mountain Dew.
Yeah. So anyways, but I'm not going to get to heaven, and God's going to be like, Chris, you know, you worked your whole life for me. You did such a good job. You almost made it if you hadn't had that last Hershey bar. That's not going to happen. You're saved by grace through faith in Christ alone. It's not what I do. It's what Jesus did for me.
I have a testimony before Pastor Heroes, and I'm sorry. I'll quit after that. There's a young lady that I've been studying with, and we've been doing the Bible studies online because she's in a different city than I am. And when I first met this young lady, she had piercings in different places, and I never said anything about her piercings. Her grandmother her great-grandmother is actually one of my church members. And I remember in more recent times, I think it was like the last 3 times that we've had Bible studies, she actually began to take all of the earrings and all of the jewelry off. And it was nothing that I said, but it was something that she said, talked about, God, we're going through this Bible study called The Faith of Jesus. And it talks about how Jesus' sacrifice was amended for you. And this is what the Bible says about that sacrifice. And ever since we've had that Bible study, little by little, all that jewelry has started coming off. You don't have to tell people, if you're going to get baptized, you need to change your look. Because God is the one who transforms the look in the person. When they come to that strong conviction that they cannot live without Jesus, the Holy Spirit will take care of what needs to be transformed. And there was another young man that I was working with. I actually helped this young man go through rehab because he was a drug addict. And he was one of 8 people that I baptized before I left the last district that I was in. But today, this young man is still cigarette-free, drug-free. He's not wearing any more of those open holes that he has anymore. Even through some of the difficulties that he has just recently gone through, he still calls me so that I can pray with him because he's told me so many times, Pastor, I feel like falling. Will you please pray with me? And one thing that I always tell people is, I don't just pray for you, I pray with you. And I think that a lot of those little snippets of character traits that they see in us will encourage them to really hear the still small voice of the Word of God, and that voice of God will convict them of what needs to come off. You have no business, you have no right telling people what kind of cookie-cutter Christian they need to look like in order for them to be accepted. Because the club here on earth is different from the club up there in heaven. And if we're working for the kingdom of God, it's for that club up in heaven, not the one down here.
Amen. Pastor Heroes?
Yes, just going back, because I think it's very important, the question that Brother Tim asked about personal convictions, and just elaborating more of what Pastor Walter said here. I still have a member, but recently we had a conversation because he had a personal conviction that the word that we use as Adventists to refer to the Godhead, like Trinity, was sinfully wrong. And he didn't only have that personal conviction, but he was pushing that, his conviction, and on everyone in church. So I had to sit down with him and try to understand where he was coming from. He has some background, Catholic background, that for him, that word is connected to that context. And for him, that's why he feels uncomfortable using that word, because of the context it's coming from. You know, believe it or not, there is a principle in the Bible that talks about personal convictions and how we handle that. Remember when Paul is discussing of people who are going to the market and buying meat, sacrificed to the idols? We enter there into personal conviction. Why? There were some members that felt that they were sinning if they bought that meat that was offered to the idols, because they felt they were participating on the sacrifice being offered to the idols. And there were some others that say, no, for me that's not a sin. I'm not participating. I have nothing to do. My motives is just to eat and eat, like for survival purposes. But then, you know, that issue is brought to Paul, and he says, you know, this is a problem that we have here. If you feel convicted that by eating that meat that was offered to the idols, you would be participating, don't do it, but then, because it would be a sin for you. Okay? Now, for the person who doesn't feel that it was a sin, he is free, but for the sake of this person here, just don't do it. Right? Don't do it. So what I told the member is, like, I apply the principle and say, you know what? Because I respect you, I don't need to use, I don't think the term Trinity is important. That word is how we understand it, the biblical understanding that we have about the Godhead. So because I respect your conviction, I will use Godhead, so that way it won't bother you. Why? Because, you know, we have to be sensitive also that people are struggling with things, and also a conviction is so strong that If you just break a conviction of someone's conviction, if you just break that conviction, it's like going against of what it would take to break a conviction that is good. So you have to handle those things very carefully. And I think Tony said that we have to be careful and allow the Holy Spirit. And I think Amnon also said to bring that conviction. But we also want to use the Bible and give the evidence. But at the end of the day, we all have personal convictions. So we have to be really careful how we handle those things and be sensitive and just follow the advice that Paul gave.
I see your hand, Elaine. We had a question right here, and then Elaine.
Oh, I wanted to tell a little story. When I first became before I became an Adventist, I was attending the church, the very first church I ever attended in Connecticut. I didn't know about the jewelry thing. And so I was there, we were going weeks or a couple months, I think. And one day I said to my husband, you know what, I just noticed no one's wearing jewelry. And he said, that's just your imagination. I said, well, next week you look. And he said, yeah, you're right, nobody wears jewelry. So then we asked the question. And I really believe that the Holy Spirit just blinded us to that because we weren't ready to hear that. And that's why, you know, we were talking about personal conviction. Sometimes we just have to wait because the Holy Spirit's working. We don't have to do everything, you know. And I really appreciated our church members then because they were so kind and gentle, and they did not even mention it. And when my daughters grew up years later, they had always wanted to get piercings, and I said, no, when you're 18, you get your piercings if you want them. So when one of them was 18 and one of them was 20, they went out and they got their belly button pierced, right? And they came to church and they lifted up their in the kitchen, you know, and they showed the ladies their piercings, and they just go, oh, that's very wow. Nice, you know. And they all were right. They really didn't like them, so they just took them off because they couldn't get a rise out of anybody. The members make such a difference
sounds
in
like
allowing us to come to our own conclusions. So thank you.
You come into a very good church. That's great that they met you right where you was at.
Elaine had a question, a statement?
I was just going to make a comment on what Pastor Harris was just saying. And this, years ago, drove it home to me to understand a little better. If you've ever been into a Chinese store, sometimes they have, like, a Buddha sitting there, and they'll put food in front of the Buddha. To me, if you offered me that food, I don't have a problem eating that food because I don't worship Buddha. But in front of them, it would be a big insult if you ate that food. So it's like saying the same thing. We have to be very, very considerate on people's beliefs and what they're going through when they're coming in, because this is all something new. You know, I didn't grow up as an Adventist, and when I came in, everything is different. And so we have to be very respectful to them, to teach them at their rate.
All right, any more questions? All right.
I just wanted to say that a principle we need to keep in mind is that Jesus always has a next conversation he wants to have with each of us. And guess what? That's going to be different for Tony than it is for me.
Yep.
And it's going to be different for Walter. And let's not try to put people on our timeline and and that they have to be convicted on the things in the order that God talked to us about them. Let's just show them an example of submitting to Jesus when he talks to me about the next thing he wants to talk to me about. We can role play for them how to deal with conviction,
yes,
by doing it ourselves. Mm-hmm.
Thank you for bringing that up. I believe, and we can all agree that we are all broken, right? But we're not all broken the same way. And a lot of times we want to use a cookie cutter type of approach to everyone. And I can be dealing with trying to teach you a particular lesson that I believe is important to me, but you're not ready for that because you're dealing with something else. And that's why we have to be very in tune with the Holy Spirit to see what conversations and what things we have to deal and address rather than trying to push certain, I will use the word agenda, or information, because we want them to think and look and eat and dress like us. But rather, it is helping them to become healthy that they cannot be broken anymore. So... Mm-hmm.
So let's address a question that we were just kind of consulting here. What are the standards of baptism, Pastor Walter? What, like, that's a question we've been asked. What are the standards that when we would baptize someone? That is, yeah, I'm going to you.
Well, I want to go ahead and throw in there. Do they have to be a vegetarian or a vegan in order to be eligible for baptism? What if they still eat cheeseburgers every week?
That's not a test of faith.
They still smoke.
That's not a test. Here's the thing. Here's the dilemma that we will find ourselves. And going back to what our brother said, everybody's on a different journey, right? And here is one of the things. There's people. I met one individual, okay, who the first Bible study that I had with her, she said, "I want to be baptized."
Praise the Lord.
That was it. Amen. Like, we had not studied one lesson. And she said, "I want to be baptized." Okay, what do you do? She's not ready. She hasn't had enough studies.
Let's set a date.
Right?
Yep.
So here's the thing. I was delighted.
Amen.
Because the Holy Spirit had already impressed her on taking that step. So what did I do? I said, "Fantastic. Let's set a date for your baptism." I went ahead and I looked at my calendar and I said, "Does this date work for you?" And in the meantime, we will be studying God's word. It was like 3 months into the future. One, she had some addictions. Two, she had she was dealing with some other situations in her life. She was living with someone that was not her husband. She was working on the Sabbath. A whole bunch of things that were there. And every time I said, "Lord, how I need to address this stuff," every time I didn't have to, because the Lord was a step ahead of me.
But it wasn't your job to change all that.
It was not. So as we were in this journey, remember this, everybody is in that journey, okay? And there's people, I ended up baptizing her, and there was other people that made this other occasion where I got some pushback because I baptized certain individuals that I had worked with for months. I knew where they were coming from. They had stopped smoking, they had stopped drinking, they have given up so many things, but some people were pushing back because they were still eating meat, or they didn't have the correct understanding of what Sabbath keeping was. But as a pastor, my responsibility is to know what type of journey they're in, and I went ahead and baptized them. They continue to grow in their journey. Unfortunately, that person just lasted like 3 months after they got baptized, and that person passed away. Can you imagine if I had said, "No, you're not welcome into this congregation because you're not perfect yet"? See, we have to be filled with grace when we come, and we have to allow people to grow within our church. Baptism is never a graduation.
It's an initiation.
Baptism is saying, "I want to get enrolled, or I'm registering to come into the hospital where I will find healing."
Amen.
Yes, there is some norms.
Yes, there is some things that we follow, but are we really going to make it hard for people to get into our church? Sometimes it is impossible. I've been in congregations that it's hard to become a member. It's easier to get to heaven than to be a member in that church.
Wow.
I mean, so, there's certain things we're not going to overlook. Yes. I mean, if you are murdering somebody each week, of course, you're going to have to stop killing people before we let you in. There's certain things we're not going to have you. I'll get you right here in a second. There's certain things that, you know, we as pastors have to work with people. You know, if I have somebody that was a crack addict and alcoholic and everything else, and I have somebody that lived a nice suburban life, and the crack addict moves to here, and the suburban still life is still there, do you see how far it went from there? Should I require even more and put even more on them to allow them into the... They've already grown so much. They're showing that they're doing everything in them with all their heart to follow Jesus. So my job as a pastor is not to try to fix them. My job is to love them and teach them and let the Holy Spirit fix them.
Go ahead, Heroes, and then we'll go.
Yes. I think this is very important subject we're discussing here. Because he has to go back, and I'm saying again, how you have experienced the gospel yourself and the experience that you have. I can tell you something. The standards that I have right now are way higher than when I was baptized. For instance, if you ask me about social media, conviction, personal conviction, my personal growth, I try to stay away. That's a personal conviction, from it as much as I can. Now, I'm not going to impose that on someone who is coming to Jesus and starting his experience. For me to get to that point, it took years. And walking, experiencing God, and experience what is really there. But there is a criteria. Because you don't want to deceive anyone and say, come to the church and you just come as you are and you're going to stay like that. No, you still have to be honest about it. But just make sure that the criteria you're using is biblical. I would say the main essential thing, and I think Pastor Walter mentioned here, is surrender. Amen. And surrender may mean different depending where you are in your experience. For the thief on the cross, for him, surrender was give your life to the Lord, accept him as your Savior, and you're saved. However, that surrender will not stay there. It will increase every day. Because then you realize that you have this bad habit. Then you realize you're being baptized, but you're still dealing with that bad temper that you blow up. And so the standards go higher. But the main thing I would say that needs to be there, whenever you give a Bible study, is make sure that that person falls in love with Jesus Christ and is willing to surrender. And everything else will come into place. And that's pretty much what happened with Pastor Walter. The Holy Spirit was already working, was ready to accept. Now the person needed to know what it would mean to leave that experience with Jesus Christ. And that's pretty much what you're doing.
All right, she'll
have a question, and then I'll...
Then Stuart, and then Rich.
What about children? Do you feel there's an age limit that someone would get baptized?
I feel that when I have children, so I'll answer that, and so does Walter, but I don't pressure my kids to be baptized, but if they're old enough to ask, what I don't want to do is deter their determination, because if you tell a child no, that you're not welcome to be a part of our church, then you're going to kill their spirit, and they may never ask again. So right. When my own kids are old enough to say I'd like to be baptized, I'll give them a little something. You know what? Here's a little set of things. You complete this, learn about Jesus, but that's it. And I want them to go ahead and be accepted in and spend their right. life as members growing in the Adventist church. So I never turn a child away if they're eight. Different children are on different mature
exactly,
levels.
Yeah.
So, you know, some are eight, some are 12, some are 14 when they decide. But we never want to deter a child from coming to wanting to be a part of the church. I mean, that's an amazing thing. Most of the churches I visit, a lot of us don't have a lot of children in our churches, and it would be great to have a lot of children. So That's my, I hope right. that's...
And I baptized both of my little girls at 9 years old. But my son, I baptized him at 13. They were each in different spots. All three of my children have relationships with Christ to this day and grow in Jesus. But yeah, you have to evaluate where each person is at.
Yeah, some kids are more eager to go in that journey, and they're there, and maturity level and everything. So at a precise age, we have to be very careful to do that. I know Stuart is eager to say something there. Can someone get him a mic?
Well, let's start with Rich, and then we'll go to Stuart, and then right up here in the front.
Uh-huh.
All right.
The biggest thing for me that answers these questions is, as Adventists, we believe in the sanctuary message, correct? And that shows us the plan of salvation, correct? So what do we come to first? The altar, which is what? The cross. Mm-hmm. What do we come to next? The laver. Is that the end of the journey? Or is that the beginning?
The beginning.
Yes.
Thank you hit it, yep.
Thank you for pointing that out.
Pastor
Stewart is getting the mic, let me just say this. Pastors here, or if you were a pastor in our position, would you... See, because a lot of times we think, okay, this person is drinking, it needs to stop drinking. How about the gossiper? Do you know that that's a sin too?
No.
See, gossip and lying and all of those things. And yet, we have baptized a lot of people that don't drink and smoke, but they're gossiping for the past 20 years in the church. And yet, that's perfectly fine. It's an accepted sin. But if we were to look into Scripture, that is a really horrible sin. So we have to be careful to accept people, and I'm not saying, hey, just open the gate and let anybody in and forget about the principles and norm. That's not what I'm saying. But a lot of times, we're hard on people that sin differently than we do.
Yes.
Because they sin in a different way, then we're more hard on them because they're sinning differently.
Yeah, I think baptism is not a graduation ceremony.
Nope.
It's a registration ceremony. If you look at the principles that you see in the Great Commission, go ye therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things. When did the teaching happen? After the baptism. When did the discipleship, when do you become a disciple of Jesus? The moment you say, I'm going to follow him, that's when you baptize. If you go to Acts chapter 2, When you go to Acts chapter 2, Peter preaches a sermon, says Jesus is the Messiah, and intuitively they knew if they're going to do this, they have some changes. They said, what shall we do? He said, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. When Jesus was baptized, the Holy Ghost descended on him like a dove. You can't separate baptism and the Holy Ghost. If you're asking somebody to clean up their life and understand everything before they're baptized, you're asking them to do it on their own, do it without the aid of the Holy Spirit. I know you have these battles to fight, and I know you receive an extra measure of the Holy Spirit when you're baptized, but you clean up your life first, and then we'll baptize you. And folks, that is salvation by works. We need to understand that not only is that person making a commitment to continue learning. In Acts chapter 2, it says, and they continue, after the baptism, it says, they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine. They continued learning. The church is making a commitment to continue teaching. Baptism isn't the end of the journey either for the person joining or for the church that they're joining. And I think that needs to be something that's stated. Yes, we have standards as a church, but they're going to be much more able to achieve those standards if baptism comes early in that process rather than later. Just
right,
my thoughts.
She has a question up front. Miguel, right up front. And go ahead, Chris.
As pastors, we constantly have to make these decisions. But one of the criteria is who is ready, who isn't. We want you to be as ready for your wedding as possible. to get married, the baptism representing like a marriage ceremony to Christ, I want you to be ready for that ceremony as much as you possibly can be, to get rid of any baggage you may be bringing into the marriage. You know, you don't want to have $20,000 or $120,000 in debt, and I want to marry my wife, and then surprise, I got $120,000 in debt. I'm going to need you to help me pay this off. I want to be able to get rid of that, whatever it is I'm holding on to, so I can fully be with Jesus. As pastors, we have to make these decisions all the time about who is ready, who isn't, when people ask, and it's not an easy task as you think it is to be able to make these decisions, if I'm making that understandable.
All right, she's been waiting really eagerly. I'm going to let her ask.
You know, Philip and the Ethiopian, it puts me reminded of those back then. Okay, did they have churches for that Ethiopian to go to? Or
house churches, I guess.
I don't know. I was always wondering that.
Okay.
I'm sure they were forming churches at that time and meeting in certain areas because the Sabbath is a holy consummation, which means a gathering. So I'm sure there was a group that he could have found to go and celebrate the Sabbath with.
So, Pastor Walter, go ahead.
So I'm going to go ahead and open up my brain a little bit here to you guys and the way that the Lord has taught me to process some things. When I'm studying with people, I'm constantly praying that the Lord will help me guide them in that path, in that journey with Jesus Christ. And I found people that are struggling with certain sins that I've chosen to say, let's continue to study more. But there's others that may be having a similar struggle that I said, you're ready for baptism. What's the difference if it's, let's say, the same sin? Maybe someone is struggling with alcohol or smoking that was mentioned there. Because you find people that sometimes they will say, I'm a smoker, it's an addiction, I need help, I'm trying to quit. But there's others that say, I'm a smoker, and I don't care if your church takes me or not, if I'm a smoker or not. See, there's a difference in attitude. One knows that he has a need, and they feel repentance as they're dealing with it, and they're struggling with it. So we're in this journey together. The other one is more on your face, trying to say, I don't care. So in that perspective, then you say, okay, your attitude doesn't show the fruit of someone that has truly have a converted heart in opening their hearts to the Lord. So we, as pastors, and I pray that you, as Bible workers now, will understand a little bit more of the struggles that we have as pastors and decisions that we must make, because you will begin to make those decisions. And when you have walked with them, and you have spent months with them, and you have seen the growth that they have, it is really hard to just say, get out of here. You're not worthy. Because you have walked with them. So keep that in mind. Don't focus on content deliverance. Once again, I don't know if you've been listening very carefully. We haven't said go into a house and study for 20 minutes and then be out. We haven't even mentioned time limit. Because you and I need to be in the business of getting to know people, winning their trust, and helping them in that journey.
Yes. So I want to jump to a question that I was asked today. When or should we bring spirit of prophecy into a Bible study? Right. So if you've ever looked at an Amazing Facts Bible study, there is spirit of prophecy in there. But it's not. Yep. It's not right there in the beginning. It's in there. But do you bring it in on a Bible study? Is it helpful? Is it a necessary thing? Right. But what if they do their research? What if we're an occult? These are things we've been asked.
I joined the Venice Church, and I could care less about Ellen White. I didn't want to read any of her books. I didn't want to hear anything about Ellen White. But the reason I went ahead and joined and just agreed, okay, this lady must have been smart, was because everything else was correct. It was later, as I read Ellen White's books and actually got more into the church, that I started saying, you know what, this lady must have been inspired by God. But when I first joined the church, Ellen White was nothing to me. But I believed everything else that the church taught. And if they only had one thing wrong, I could accept that and be a part of the Seventh-day Adventist Church. And by the way, you're not saved by whether you believe in Ellen White or not. It's really nice to have her. You're saved by grace through faith in Christ alone and not what you do. I tell my members all the time, you can come to church every Saturday if you want. You're not going to heaven because you keep the Sabbath. You're going to heaven because you have a personal relationship with Jesus.
Amen. All right.
Kathy.
Pastor Maurice and Kathy.
It's illogical to expect someone in the course of 8 or 10 weeks of study or whatever, even 3 months, to accept the prophetic ministry of Ellen White because they've barely had time to apply the tests of the prophet, you know, that are scriptural. But I always teach people that we believe that she's a prophet, that I believe that she's a prophet, and that I believe that in time they will believe. But what they must believe is that the gift of prophecy is a gift that is still living, that God still gives.
Amen. All right, Kathy in the back, Miguel. And then Jaime, and then Jim.
When I was baptized, I did not believe in Ellen White at all, not even a little bit. I was baptized in May, and in September, I started college at Atlantic Union College. Either the first year or the second year that I was there, I took a class about Ellen White. And in the course of that class, I learned a whole lot more than I ever knew, and then I believed in her. But it was over a time period, and that class was an in-depth class. It took time, though. And the pastor still baptized me. He knew I didn't believe in her.
Amen. And you know, the Mormons walk up and say Joseph Smith is a prophet.
I mean,
should I just accept their word for it? But we want people to do that with Ellen White because the testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy. Here's the spirit of prophecy. Now you believe this. And so, you know, when the Mormons actually come to my door, they said Joseph Smith's a prophet. And I said, you know what? I said, there's some biblical test of a prophet. I said, I'm not going to say that he's not. I said, give me the Book of Mormon. I want to read it, and I will compare it with the Bible. And if it meets the test, hey, who am I to say? Maybe Joseph Smith was a prophet. Let me have the book. I wrote 10 pages of contradictions, but they come back, and I said, I put him to the test. False prophet. Sorry.
Right. And here's one of the things that we need to help people understand. Ellen White was gifted with the spirit of prophecy. Was she the only one? A lot of times we focus a lot just on her, but we need to teach people that we don't reject any inspiration that comes from the Lord. Moses, Isaiah, David, Paul, all of them had the spirit of prophecy. And because they're more acquainted with them, they're more willing to accept and take the Bible as God's word, why don't we give them a chance to grow into getting to know the prophetess that God has raised in the last days? Sometimes we said, if you don't believe in this, you don't belong here. No, they belong in we're God's people. And we have to help them in the journey of that. So I use a lot of the principles that Ellen White has in my sermons. But not necessarily I'm just saying, hey, here, Ellen White, see, the seminar that I gave yesterday, it had a lot of Ellen White because of the context where I am. But when I preach, those that have heard me preach, I will not quote her, but I will use her principles all the time. Right? Because we have to be aware and we have to be conscious that some people may reject truth. Remember, she said that we have to learn how to deliver the truth. And if we're just being reckless with it, we will lose people. So we have to be aware of that, and we have to teach. And we're not hiding the truth that we believe that she was a prophetess, because we know that. But we have to know when and how, and that's how the moment that we're constantly praying and having that opportunity to share.
And I probably would just add, Tony, I'll just add that it would be a good exercise for us Adventists for you to prove from the Bible every single doctrine and everything you say. Amen. If you need to rely on Ellen G. White to give evidence or prove something, you're not doing what you're supposed to be doing. Amen. And actually, she recommends that you go to the Bible. She's just helping you. And you would be surprised how many Adventists rely so much on Ellen G. White that they don't even know what's going on the Bible. One time I was talking about the seal of God, and many Adventists say, well, the Sabbath is the seal of God. And I always ask and challenge them, can you prove me without Ellen G. White? As a matter of fact, let's just stay on chapter 13 of the book of Revelation. Can you prove me there that the Sabbath is the seal of God? I would say 90% cannot prove it. Why? Because they only rely on what Ellen G. White said. I think we shouldn't be lazy. Ellen G. White is a blessing, yes. But you got to make sure you know the Bible. And of course, Ellen G. White will give more light on what we already show or prove. So when I use Ellen G. White, I always prove anything that I'm presenting from the Bible. And then probably use one or two quotations of Ellen G. White just reaffirming what we already believe.
A lesser light going to a greater light. You know, when people
it's my turn now.
When people come in.
My turn.
Hold on 1 second.
They're like three times already.
You stop.
So can we get security?
Please remove this. Hold on, Jaime.
When people come into our churches, and if I walked into a church and I've never been in a Adventist church, and I'm looking for a Bible-believing church, and all I hear is Ellen G. White says, and Ellen White says this, and Ellen White says that. Well, who in the heck is this Ellen White lady? What about the Bible?
Right.
Go ahead, Jaime.
Okay, I'll try to gather everything that I was going to say, because I forgot. But, because I had to wait a long time. This is not a personal thing or a pride thing.
Pass the mic.
I know. You guys nailed it. I mean, you guys nailed it. But what I was going to try to say is that you can give people some nuggets about who Ellen G. White was, but you always want to stick with the Bible. You want to go to the Bible. Remember that she said, "I am the what? The minor light, and the Bible is the greater light." And so, and also something important that Pastor Walter said and Pastor Heroes is that you want to take them back to the Bible. You need to show them from the Bible that she was a prophet. And you want to teach them about hermeneutics, the interpretation of hermeneutics, exegesis, and that proves to you from the Bible what makes a prophet the prophet. I apologize if I was a little bit aggressive, but I just wanted to talk.
All right.
Forgive me.
And we only have time for one more, so Jim, go ahead.
Well, I believe there's a time and a place for E.G. White. As Chris was saying, you come into church sometimes and you'll find out that people are in Sabbath school and they're wondering, where is Ellen White? I hear everybody saying, she says. But one thing will happen. The cat will be let out of the bag early on in any Bible study. With Google, people go right on and they want to find out about the Adventist church. Everything about E.G. White pops up. So they've already got it in their mind. So what I typically do when people have a question about her, I say, listen, we've got a whole study coming up, if you can wait. But if you can't, let me share this with you. I've been in six or seven different denominations throughout my life, searching for the truth. And one thing I found out, in each denomination, there is somebody who sits on a board somewhere who is inspired and writes the literature for that denomination. They just don't share it like we do with Ellen White. For instance, when I was a Jehovah's Witness in Bethel, New York, where their watchtower is, they have a governing body of 18 men who are inspired. You'll never know their names, but they're the ones that pass the information down to the flock. So even though we have a prophet, we have an inspired lady, whatever you want to call her, her information is incredible. We need to share it, but never above the Bible. But sooner or later, that person's going to come to church and they're going to hear something on E.G. White and they want to know who she is. So I just share that with them and it helps them out.
All right. Thank you so much for that, Jim. We're going to have a prayer and take a 5-minute break. And then when you guys come back, I'm going to share my testimony with you right before dinner and give you an idea of why this tattooed up, wild looking, crazy guy, redneck, is a pastor and why I'm so passionate about sharing the gospel. So let's have a word of prayer and take a 5-minute break. Our Heavenly Father, thank you so much for being able to gather together here to learn, to grow, to prepare to be the disciples that you've called us to be, and to just get that new heart and that new excitement, Father, about sharing your love with others. I ask that you be with us the rest of this evening, Father, and let us not just hear the information, but let it sink into us, Father, and become a part of who we are. Let us be able to choose to make those changes, Father, and just be able to draw closer to you. This we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.